Good morning. The title of my sermon this morning is Risky. Forgiveness is not enough. Because the scripture teaches that God completely forgives. And there's no other religion in the world that teaches this. And in Christian faith, it's illustrated with many examples. You think of the prodigal son. You think of Jesus descending from heaven, God incarnate, suffering and dying for us, forgiving us. The cross, all of this is involved in the act of forgiveness. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a text that asks us to go further, that persuades us that mere forgiveness is not all there is to the Christian walk. So join with me as I pray for a moment. Lord God, I pray you will speak to your people, all of us, and I pray that this text from Paul will challenge us to move forward in our walk, our pilgrimage of faith. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. A lot of people have written about this and discussed it. It is a concise statement. In fact, Romans itself is very concise, very to the point. It talks about theology, talks about God. It talks about the practical components to our Christian life. In fact, if you read the last chapter, it's full of individual recognition by Paul of people, individuals, by name, tens of them. And it is, I would say, the ultimate communication of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. We could spend a year studying Romans. In fact, those of you that have gone to seminary, not many of you, there is a class that you could even take in most seminaries on Romans, 40 hours in a semester, plus 100 hours of study, maybe 200 hours of study if you have to translate it. There's Bible studies also that are extensive, focusing on Romans. So Romans is extremely important within the Christian faith. There are theologians, people that make a profession of writing about God and thinking about God, whose life work culminates in a commentary on Romans. In the 16th century, two of the most significant reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they even wrote commentaries on Romans. And perhaps one of the most influential American religious figures, John Wesley, who, by the way, if you go to this location, what street is that? You can see his statue. There are a lot of statues in Washington, D.C. It's fascinating that you have two Methodists, well, one Anglican and one Methodist minister, sitting on horses like most of the generals. That tells you the influence historically of Christianity on the United States, and especially John Wesley. He was influenced. In fact, John Wesley, he started out as a missionary to America in the early 1600s, and he was a failure. He failed. He washed out, and he went back to England. But in his life, ultimately, he came to an encounter of Jesus Christ which changed his life. This is what he says. And by the way, I include this, also I included in your bulletin, this account, because I am a fan of primary sources. Those of you in school, you know what a primary source is. I believe in primary sources, and I believe that sometimes we need to read what the people have said themselves. And church history is so rich with such wonderful experience and writings of men and women of God that you just can't start as a Christian and never think about the past. We have to think about their writings. And so John Wesley, like many of us, like many of these teenagers, he wrote this. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street. Has anyone ever gone unwillingly to a church service, a church practice? Any musicians ever done something unwillingly? Isn't it amazing how sometimes God calls us to do things unwillingly and a great blessing flows after that? Someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. In other words, Luther's commentary. About a quarter after nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The power of Romans touched this man's life. In 1918, another theologian, Karl Barth, who some people think is a liberal theologian, but actually he moved away from the liberalism of the era. And he wanted people to change their views of the Bible and have a little more respect to the Bible. And Luther basically wrote that God's grace is a gift, is a miracle that is revealed through Christ. So Romans has been a big focus that in the church for many, many, for forever. So important for us. Hundreds of popular preachers today and teachers write Romans. You can keep clicking there. Oh, don't click there. Because this morning, I only have 20 minutes to talk about Romans, which means that I'm not even going to do a pinprick. But I'm going to challenge you to read it and to let it inform you. A lot of the time in church, in our culture, there are people that are challenged in their faith. There are people that are going to schools, involved in associations and organizations where Christian faith is being attacked consistently. Christians are being maligned and publicly shown as ignorant buffoons, where Christianity is in itself attacked. Romans will help answer questions and attacks on Christianity. So I encourage you to read Romans sometime. Romans is the fullest and most comprehensive statement of Christianity. It's an epistle, and it is a sweeping look at the life of man and the greatness of God. It is intended to transform. And if we don't read it, we will remain in a backwater of Christian life, a meager Christian life. If we don't take advantage of the scripture tools that God gives us, our Christianity will be shallow. If you're a Christian and come to church, the only thing you get really that's nutritional is the food downstairs if you're not engaged in the Bible throughout the week. Maybe you have a 20-minute pinprick by the preacher. 20-minute pinprick, it doesn't do much, does it? I'm sad for people that come to church that have never read Romans in the past few years. Many Christians, they just don't have an understanding of the depth and power of Christian faith. And it's important for them to be exposed to the scripture. I know people that think all there is that I need to do to be a Christian is be baptized, say the confession, visit people, and I'm good to go. They don't give, they don't serve, they don't love. In fact, they're bitter, they're angry, they're backbiters, they complain. People like that need to read Romans and be challenged with what the essence of Christian faith is all about. You could be sitting in a church for years, and there are people that have sat in church for years and years and years, and they've never grown because they think all they need is the club card. All they need is their check. They're block checked and they're good to go. That's not how Christianity is, because forgiveness is not all there is to Christianity. Roman calls us to more. a better life in the spirit, to commitment and full engagement. Roman resists the idea of a minimalist Christianity. A minimalist Christianity says all you need is to say the confessions, sign the church document, get baptized, take communion. That's all you need. No. Paul makes it very clear in Romans that Christians need much more than that. My first point is this, and it comes from the first few verses. We have an obligation, a duty. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In chapter 8, Romans, Paul spends a focused effort to explain what life in the Spirit is about as to life in the flesh. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, he says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So often in a church, as a pastor, I encounter people that are self-willed, arrogant. I meet pastors this way. I meet preachers this way. People that push their agenda and don't give time for God to speak. Paul is trying to say that there's a flesh and a spirit. Following the flesh leads to death spiritually, but being a child of the Spirit leads to life. In verse 12, Paul writes that we have an obligation not to live according to the flesh. What that means is that we have a choice. We choose. We can choose to surrender to Christ, or we can choose to change our life direction, our decisions, to do what God wants us to do. Some Christians are trapped in all kinds of addictive sin. They never try to get out of it because they have settled with a minimalist Christianity, thinking that, oh, that's all you need, just to sign the block and you're good. But as Christians, we have to strive. We have to strive to work with God, to live according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh, because the flesh will kill. The flesh is an interesting word in the Bible. Sometimes it's confusing. It means the skin, the bone. But Paul also uses it to describe the principle of sinfulness which humans are prone to. Lust of the flesh, sowing unto the flesh, things that we do in our life that make us prone to sinful behavior. Sometimes we need to stop things that we do. If you're an alcoholic or prone to alcoholism, you do not need to drink. You need to stop. Period. Cut it out of your life. You know, in the early centuries of Christianity, Christians would be in solitude. They would be meditating on God often. They would choose to separate themselves from the world. We can't do it today because we have our Facebook. But I have friends that do go on fast with Facebook. Their life is so confused, they say, all right, for 2 months, I'm not doing any of this extra Facebook stuff. I'm going to spend time to read the Bible and to think about my relationship with God. That's a choice. That just doesn't happen accidentally. That's not a minimalist Christianity. A minimalist Christianity is basically one that says, I'm good to go, but I'll live like I want to live, and I don't care about what God wants. Don't be trapped in that, because the Bible tells us that that leads to death. First Corinthians 6. Am I there? This is a text that relates to this a little. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Friends, follow the Spirit of God. Follow the obligation to be a child of the Spirit rather than a child of the flesh. Listen to what Paul says here. We are obligated not to live according to the flesh, because that is sin and it leads to death. Repent, surrender to God, and live by the Spirit. The second point this morning is this. We are God's children if we are led by the Spirit. If you're led by the flesh, you're not God's child. I don't care what kind of certificate you may have. If you're not led by God's Spirit, you're lost. That's what Paul's saying here. That's why people don't like to read Romans, because it's too challenging. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you want to cut some pieces out, don't you? I can think of some things I'd love to cut out, like obey your wife. No, I'm joking. We are God's children if we are led by the Spirit. So who are you? Do you serve the Spirit or do you serve the flesh? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to think about this. This is a very relational text. There's a lot of words here that connect to relationships. You see the word children. You see the word slaves. You see the words, the adoption, sonship, Abba, Father. Christianity is absolutely relational at this point. A Christian, a true Christian, must have a connection to the Holy Spirit. Because being led by the Spirit IDs you as a child of God. How about you? How are you identified? Are you led by the Spirit or are you led by the flesh? Self-willed, arrogant, pushing your way, not humble. When you live in the flesh, it's destructive. It kills. The Spirit is grace and mercy and life. This word adoption is a very important word in Paul's theology. Because he says that we are adopted by God. And the reason God adopts us is because he loves us. And he probably took this from the Roman world, actually. He used this as an illustration. Because in the Roman world, adoption was a key category. In fact, one of my favorite movies of all times is Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, when he was on the raft with the Roman general Quintus Arius, he looked at Quintus and he said, row well and serve my ship. And sometimes I feel like we in our jobs are that way, you know. The company only cares if we row well and serve. But the reality is that when Ben-Hur rescued this Roman general, you know what happened? The Roman general adopted him into his family. When we surrender to Christ, when we walk in the Spirit, when we are followers of God, we are adopted into a family, into the family of Christ. And you suddenly put your past behind you, and you have a completely new future. The Spirit does not make you a slave with fear. The flesh makes you a slave with fear. Many people follow the flesh and they are slaves to their sin. They can't escape it. It chases them and they give in. Paul's trying to tell us Get away from that. You are obligated to follow the Holy Spirit. And you will not be a slave to the flesh. You'll be adopted into the kingdom of God. And that adoption is powerful. In Roman culture, when you were adopted, you inherited all rights of the new family. And you surrendered connections to the old family. When you're adopted, you gain the privileges and rights of being a child of God. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's urging us to accept that as a part of our life. Now, you can understand how there can be conflict in church or with Christians that are adopted into the family of God, and their own personal family, their real family, has problems with their Christian life. This does lead to conflict. But Paul makes it very clear that that adoption is something that takes place. In Galatians 4, 5 to 6, which I'm going to read. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. And by the way, he's not only talking to men here, he's talking to women also. So sons and daughters you could put here, even though the word is sons. But he's talking to the church. Because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of God, of his Son, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I find it interesting here that the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can call out, Abba, Father. And you want to know something else? We can do that too. Because an earlier verse indicated this. We can call out Abba, Father, if we're children of the Spirit. But if you're a child of the flesh, you might try to do it, but you can never do it truthfully. But if you have surrendered to God, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and Master, you can call out to him, Abba, Father. In verse 12, we are brothers and sisters. It says that Christians are called into a relational dynamic where we love each other. I know churches that are full of people who hurt each other, who complain about each other, who resist the move and direction of God. I've witnessed in church explosions where one man yells at another. People say all kinds of things about another. Sisters gossip. Let it not be so here. I'm sure it's not so here. Let us be brothers and sisters and love one another and sacrifice one another and hope and have vision. This is kind of unrelated, but I had a discussion earlier this week with a brother in Christ who I admire and respect. We were talking about signs. I like banners and signs, putting them outside and advertising. I think that's a good idea to reach people. And I was thinking about it. I wasn't going to mention it in the sermon. And I was doing some study on the Chinese community church or Chinese Christians in Chinatown. And this building right here, right next to us, that's the used to be the mission. In 1911, there was a scandal. And you know what the scandal was? They put up an electronic witness. What is that? What's an electronic witness? What do you think that is? What do you think? This building right here, the mission, in D.C., 1911, put an electronic witness up. And it was scandalous because it was informal. It wasn't the right thing for a church to do. People complained. It's a sign. They put up an electronic sign outside. Christians, we can shoot each other, but we shouldn't, because we're brothers and sisters. We should love one another. You know, one of the things the early church faced. They faced attacks. Attacks. Because we believed we were brothers and sisters. And what does that mean to say you're my brother and sister and you're not really a brother and sister? The early church was accused of having sexual relationships in the churches. They were accused of being incestuous. Those were some of the criticisms of the early church. And they weren't that way. One of the things I've learned a long time ago is that Christians are often attacked for one reason or another. They are attacked and criticized when they try to do the right thing. There's nothing to be ashamed of if we can call each other brother and sister. The Bible says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We can address the living God with the words, Abba, Father. We can be informal to Him. You don't need a suit and tie to preach in a church. I'll take my suit off here. Garrett's been waiting for me to do this. Take this off. You don't need a suit and tie. You can even preach with flip-flops. There's a lot of schools in Southern California that have flip-flops, and the preachers have shirts hanging down there. I'm not going to go that far here. But I want you to understand we are brothers and sisters, and we have to help each other and encourage each other as we walk. And a little informity, informal dynamics, is an okay thing. Third point is this. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit points us to our inheritance. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This family relationship, this adoption, the heir, the co-heir dynamic is powerful, especially in the context that Paul was writing in this Roman church. He's using terms that are buzzwords that tell people the nature and the essence of Christianity. You are an heir. You have a great inheritance if you live by the Spirit. Now, the Bible says that we are in the flesh, but it tells us not to be of the flesh, to be in the Spirit. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. A lot of people, when they look at Pentecost Sunday, they get all excited and they show pictures of the disciples and the tongues of fire falling down, which is okay. Pentecost Sunday is a beautiful Christian celebration. But I want to say that Pentecost Sunday is not only about that Sunday, that time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's not about the past. It's not about history. It's about the future. It's about God's ongoing presence by the Spirit in our lives. It's about the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. It's about us surrendered to God, sitting in a subway, and a person sits next to us, and we invite them to church. It's about helping someone in need. It's about when you're in this Chinese church, we have a lot of visitors who come and go away, which is no problem, because 99% of the people that come here aren't from here. But if we are people who follow the Spirit of God, if we sit next to a stranger, we need to love them. We need to get to know them. We need to invite them. And I'm so glad in one way that Aaron invited people to go downstairs and eat. But I wish there would be some way that we can connect with visitors. And the only way to do that is if each one of us, when we meet a stranger in this church building, we spend time to meet them and share our life with them. We don't have a minimalist Christianity here. We have a Christianity that calls us to engage people and share our life with them. If the Spirit testifies that we are His children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. So will you share in Christ? Will you share in His sufferings? If you do, you will share in his glory? Will you accept the obligation to be a child of the Spirit and not a child of the flesh? To follow the Spirit and not the flesh? Will you be led by the Spirit? If we cultivate that relationship, then we have a sure future and inheritance in Christ Jesus. Please bow your heads as I pray. Lord God, I know this is a tough message, but it is Romans, and it is Paul, and it is the gospel. And we should rejoice in it because you have called us, you have adopted us, you have asked us to follow you, to do our duty. Lord, I think of the meaning of duty today, especially on Memorial Day weekend. And I'm not done with my prayer, but go ahead and turn to your bulletin. And turn to the last page, and you see a picture here of two people. This one man, I actually read about him, Lawrence Luke Hay, Harvard graduate. Young man who in World War II joined up, was shipped to China, and on his way, he didn't go the Pacific route to China because the Japanese were there, so he went the other route, heading through the Mediterranean. In the Mediterranean, his ship was torpedoed, destroyed, and he died. He's missing in action. But I think of this young man who many, many years ago made a commitment to serve his country and followed his duty. As Christians, we are called to die to ourselves. And so I want to ask you, as I continue my prayer this morning, to consider if you are dying to yourself, if you have dedicated yourself to follow Jesus Christ completely, and give you an opportunity, just in prayer, quietly, to make that decision. Lord Jesus, this morning, I commit your people to you. I know that the message spoke to some. I know there are people here that walk in the Spirit, and there are people that walk in the flesh. The flesh leads to death. The Spirit leads to life. And so, Lord, I pray, as I say this prayer, that some can say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life completely to you. I accept the obligation and the duty to move past mere forgiveness in my life, to follow you, to be a child of the Spirit, to walk in that grace and that mercy. Lord Jesus, I pray for any here that prayed this prayer this morning, that you would give them an opportunity to share this with someone else today. And I pray you will continue to bless the Chinese Community Church and help it to be a bright light that offers hope and the ability for people to say Abba Father in intimacy with the one who loved them. In Christ's name I pray.